Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we've been looking at Paul's description of agape love in this chapter. In this particular section, Paul has mentioned two positive aspects of agape love. It's long-suffering and it's kind. And we noted that the position of the word charity or love here makes certain connections between concepts, and there was a connection between long-suffering and kindness. This morning we want to look at the first negative description of agape love: charity envieth not. And this is sort of a standalone. It's not connected with anything else. It's an independent thought that Paul describes for us here. Wherever there's envy, there is no agape love. So let's look at this passage, verse 4. And in particular, we want to look at just the middle of verse 4. Charity envieth not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of agape love. And Lord, we know that we are all failures in this area. We fail to live up to your standard of what true love really is. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, teach us, convict us, and change us where change is needed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is speaking here about charity. The term is agape love. In just a few moments, we want to spend on reminding ourselves what these terms are that Paul uses. This word agape is a term that most are familiar with. It's the normal word for love, but there are three different aspects to love in Greek thought, in Greek concept. There was the eros part of love, which is sensual and sexual love. And this is the kind of love that's related to the body. It's the lowest expression of love, but it is an expression of love, or can be in the proper bounds. And then we noted also that there is phileo love. This is a kind of family love, an affectionate kind of love. And this is not aimed primarily at the body, but rather this is aimed at the soul, the inner part of man, the feelings and affections. Now remember, Hebrews tells us there's a distinction between soul and spirit. So as wonderful and warm and fuzzy as affectionate love can be that affects our soul, there's something even higher, and that is agape love, which is directed to the spirit of man, that God-conscious part of man quickened at the point of regeneration. And this agape love is an act of the will. This agape love is a willingness to sacrifice self for the good, for the spiritual well-being for others. Normally it's associated with affectionate phileo love, but not always. It can exist all by itself. And here we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that agape love does not envy. So here's how we can identify true love. It doesn't envy. Now, this word for envy, zelao, means, we get our English word zeal from it. And it means to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil with zealousness, and in particular, envy or jealousy. And so this term kind of mingles together these two concepts, which in English we separate. We think in English of envy as that which is we're desiring to have what someone else has. And we think of jealousy as being jealous of something and afraid that somebody's going to take something precious away from us. But this term, sort of in different contexts, can merge these two concepts together. It's the zeal behind it all. And so the term zelao can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. In a good sense, it can be we can be zealous or jealous for spiritual things. We are told to be zealous of good works, same term. But clearly, Paul is using it in a bad sense here. Envying what others have. Being jealous of others. The kind of envy that makes us miserable over the advantages, the advances, and the fortunes of others. So Paul tells us in verse 4 that God's love, agape love, doesn't behave that way. It isn't jealous or envious of others. It isn't envious of what others possess, or of their position, or of their popularity, or of their looks, or of their brains, or of their bronze, or their skill, or their personality, their riches, or their property, or anything that anybody else might have. Love doesn't envy what others have. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Here we see our term used again, translated differently. In James chapter 4 in verse 2, James says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now look at that little expression in the middle of verse 2, desire to have. That's our word that's translated envy in 1 Corinthians 13. And so this concept clearly involves this idea of desiring, lusting after, longing for what someone else has. Desiring to have things, desiring to have health, desiring to have security, desiring to have a nice home and a nice family and friends, and desirous of things going our way, desirous of God answering our prayers. But envy, that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a desire to have what others have. And in that sense, it's the opposite of love. Think of this. Envy is completely selfish. I want. Agape love is completely selfless. I'm willing to sacrifice self for the good of others. So envy desires to have for me, myself, and I. But love desires to give to others. It's self-sacrificial. So these concepts don't ever go together, envy and agape love. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul is describing for us the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Notice in verse 20 he says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and then verse 21, envyings. Now, our word in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, is not the word envyings in 21, but rather it's the word emulations. In verse 20. So what we see here is this concept of envy appears twice in this short list of the description of what our fallen fleshly nature is like. And here it's translated emulation. It means to be full of zeal. Now in English, the word emulate is usually or often used in a good sense. It means to imitate someone. So it could be used of imitating someone, but here it's used in a slightly different sense. And the idea is, in the bad sense, emulation is used of seeking to be as good as someone or seeking to be better than someone. So it's a desire to have what they have and maybe a little more. And that's the concept of this zelos, this envy. It drives, it's the driving power, the driving force behind it. Now, in verse 21, Paul also uses the English word envyings, which is a translation of a different Greek word, but a similar in meaning. And this is more closely related to the way we use envy in the English language. And so we see the concept of envy, desiring to have what others have, occurring twice in this little section in Galatians 5. in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul uses this word when he says, love envieth not. He is describing this concept of envy, and especially that zeal. It's the zeal behind envy. It's the driving force that pushes us. It pushes envy to new heights. It's a desire to be better and higher than someone else. You know, our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all know the power of envy. It's an exceedingly powerful force. Turn to Titus chapter 3, and let's consider for a few minutes the nature of envy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Now notice here that Paul says, before we were saved, we lived in envy. It was part of our daily lives. It is part of the daily life of every unsaved person. It's what our flesh is like. It's our old nature. And unfortunately, after we get saved, our old nature is still with us. Salvation delivers us from the power of that fleshly nature, but it doesn't deliver us from the presence of that fleshly nature. And because one of the fruits of our fallen fleshly nature is envy or emulation, it is very much a part of us. So the world lives in envy. The world walks in envy. And to the degree that we are worldly in our thinking and in our practice and fleshly, we too will walk in envy. Now this was a problem at Corinth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So their carnality, their fleshliness, was to Paul demonstrated by the envy. When he saw the envy, he had the evidence of a carnal, fleshly walk. And this was a real problem in Corinth. In fact, the envy that characterized the lives of many, even as they attempted to serve the Lord, was why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 in the first place. This is why he gave us the chapter on love, because of their envy. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. All through chapter 12, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, rebuking them for their envy. The feet wanted to be like the hands. The ears wanted to be like the eyes. They all wanted gifts that others had. And then Paul concluded that chapter. And remember in verse 31, we noted that covet earnestly can either be a command or it can be a present indicative, and I take it to be a present tense. He isn't telling them to covet the best gifts. That's what he rebuked them for throughout that whole chapter. Rather, he's making a statement of fact, and he says, you are coveting the best gifts, desiring the best spiritual gifts for yourself, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way to walk with God, the more excellent way to use our gifts, the more excellent way to serve the Lord in the local church is agape love. And so we have this whole chapter really was designed by the Apostle Paul to deal with this subject of envy in the lives of the Corinthians. You see, even in a local church setting, among family, it's possible for believers to envy and to want the gifts that others have, and to want the position that others have, to want the friends or the popularity that others have, and we get envious and jealous of other people, and it can disrupt the fellowship, and it can cause division. Paul answers that in chapter 13. So we should learn from this, This passage that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is written for our learning and for our admonition, and it's a reminder that our flesh is like this. This is how you and I think and behave when the flesh is in control. It is our nature to be envious of others. Now, this is not an excuse for envy. Envy is sin. But Paul says it so that we might be aware and so that we might not be surprised or shocked when we find ourselves overtaken in the sin of envy or controlled by jealousy or envy. Don't be surprised. It's the kind of people we are. It's our nature. And so we can either be filled with the flesh, the fruit of which is envy, or we can be filled with the Spirit, the fruit of which is agape love. It's one or the other. Love doesn't envy. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In verse 42. Acts 13:42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, they weren't coming to hear the scribes and Pharisees. They were coming to hear what Paul had to say. But, verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Notice what happened here. When the Jews saw that the multitudes were following Paul and listening to him, it says they were filled with envy. And that word filled is the same word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament describing the filling of the Holy Spirit. It means a controlling influence. It means filled to the point of being overpowered by. The Jews were controlled by this overwhelming feeling of envy that just came over them, and it drove them to contradict and blaspheme. Zeal knows no bounds. It can drive a man to do almost anything. It's what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 as it's in the list of that list of the depravity of the Gentiles. He says they are full of envy. Listen to how Socrates described envy. He said, "Envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, a begetter of secret sedition, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, a quicksilver, which consumeth the flesh and drieth up the bones." It's a pretty good description of what envy is and does. So we need to know that it's our nature to be like that. And we need to know that so we can deal with envy in a proper way, nip it at the bud in our lives. Otherwise, it can become life-dominating and can take control of us. So don't ever think, "Well, I'm saved. That'll never happen to me. I won't get envious of others. I'm so delighted in being born again and saved. These are my brethren. Why should I ever be envious again?" Until one day, bang, we discover that our old nature is still there, and it hasn't improved one bit since we were saved. And we can still become filled with envy. So the Bible tells us this for a good reason. Denying the obvious doesn't do anybody any good. It merely sets us up for a fall. So don't pretend that this doesn't happen to you or to me. We all struggle with envy. Remember what Asaph said in Psalm 73? "For I, the godly author of some of the Psalms, he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Godly Asaph struggled with envy and jealousy. And godly people have always struggled with this. At least I should say honest godly people. And you know, it's one of those sins that we'll struggle with till glory, to one degree or another. You know, the external sins, drugs, alcohol, swearing, adultery, stealing, those external sins are, relatively speaking, easy to deal with and to have victory over them. But the internal sins of the heart, they, like envy or pride or lust or anger, these are the kinds of internal sins that, if we're honest, we will have to acknowledge we will be dealing with these till we get to glory. So don't ever say, God gave me victory over envy, and mean this: God gave me victory and I don't ever have to worry about it again. That's not the way victory is accomplished in the dispensation of the grace of God. Victory isn't a once and for all entity. Victory is moment by moment, abiding in Christ. And God may have given you victory over envy yesterday, but don't be so sure about tomorrow. Victory over these sins is always available, but it's contingent upon us yielding ourselves and our members to the Lord. Love does not envy. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, this puts envy in quite a bad company. Notice what James tells us, that envy leads to every evil work. If left unchecked, there is no end to the depth of depravity that envy will not take us. Every kind of evil work imaginable. Now think about that. But not too long. It's nothing to trifle with. James tells us here that it is demonic. It doesn't descend from above. If there is envying and strife, wherever envying and strife are, that's an indication that not only is the flesh in control, it's the fruit of the flesh, but there's also demonic influence. The demon world knows our nature and knows how to get us. And when we begin allowing envy to dominate our thoughts and our hearts and our feelings and our emotions, we're opening the doors up wide for demonic influence. So think about this. Think about what the New Testament has told us about envy. It's the fruit of the flesh. That's our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. It's the way the world walks. The world is our enemy. It's the result of demonic activity. The world, the flesh, and the devil, these are our three enemies. And they all use envy to get at us. We need to know our enemies. It's a tool they can use to cause us to fall. It's one of the many ways. You see, the flesh is, in essence, self-centered. That's the way it thinks, that's the way it acts, that's the way it behaves, that's the way it feels. It is self-centered, it is self-oriented, it wants everything. Remember, the definition in James 2 of this word envy is desiring to have for me, myself, and I. It seeks to have what others have, and a little more. And it brings with it a feeling of unhappiness or discouragement or even depression when others have something that we don't have. And if it's allowed to go unchecked, it can turn into an uncontrollable monster. The zeal behind envy, Paul says us, is contrary to agape love. They can't exist together. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Solomon wrote about this quite often in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 30. Here Solomon says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh." So a good, strong, healthy, vibrant heart is the life of the flesh. But the opposite of a strong, healthy, vibrant heart is a heart that's filled with envy, and that is like the rottenness of the bones. What an expression. Rottenness of the bones. And it speaks about how deeply rooted envy is in our very core being. And it brings misery. It's painful. It brings causes us to experience a wretched inner life. It eats away at a person deep in his soul, like cancer eats away deep in the bone. So just as an unhealthy passion for drugs destroys a person's body, an unhealthy passion for what other people have destroys the soul, Solomon says. And what's God's punishment for envy? Envy. It's its own punishment. It carries with it its own punishment by zapping us of the joy of life, of the vitality and zest of life, and it replaces that joy with bitterness and anger and resentment and sadness and depression, all the while we're attempting to obtain the unobtainable. And it keeps us in shackles. It is a slave master, a miserable master. Consider Haman. Many of you have been studying through the book of Esther. I love the way God turns the tables in the book of Esther. And when Haman wanted the very best for himself, his enemy got it. And when he tried to produce the very worst he could for his enemy, he got it. God worked in that man's heart in such a way that he was condemned to the feelings of his own envy. Solomon also tells us that jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Jealousy, envy, can turn into rage, uncontrollable rage. It causes a man to go wild. And when a man's wife has been violated by adultery, his rage, while sinful, is unquenchable. Proverbs 6 tells us that no matter what, you can buy him gifts, you can repent, you can do whatever you want, you will never win his heart back. The man who abuses his wife. Solomon also tells us that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but as bad as they are, wrath and anger, we know how terrible they can be and what horrible circumstances they can lead us into. But Solomon goes on to say, who can stand before envy? And his point is that envy is far more passionate and powerful and long-lasting than anger and wrath. Anger and wrath, you can blow up, but usually as time goes on, it wears off. But this idea of envy just doesn't seem to subside. In the Song of Solomon, Solomon said that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's like a vehement fire burning inside. It's powerful. It can become life-dominating. It's cruel. It ruins lives. It makes us miserable. It's like rottenness to the bone. And it leads to all kinds of other horrible sins. And that's why it must be dealt with. Did you know the Bible is full of examples of envy? As soon as the fall came, Cain slew Abel because he was envious. His brother's works were righteous. And he was envious that God accepted him and that God accepted his brother and not him. Rachel envied Leah because she had children. That Leah had children and she had none. The Philistines envied Isaac And as a result, they filled up his wells with sand. They treated him cruelly because they were jealous. Joseph's brothers were jealous of Joseph because he was good. And his father seemed to show preference to him. And so his brothers, filled with envy and jealousy, sold him into slavery. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were envious and jealous over the authority and the position that Moses and Aaron had. And we know how that story ended. Even the elder brother in Luke 15 was envious of the prodigal son after he repented and came back. And we're told in Matthew chapter 27 that it was by envy that men turned the Lord Jesus over to be destroyed and killed and crucified, envious of his person. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're told that agape love doesn't envy. It's not like they don't go together. They couldn't go together, or it wouldn't be love. They're mutually exclusive. You can't be a little bit envious and a little bit loving. And that's because envy is self-oriented and loving is others-oriented. It's one or the other. And so genuine agape love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is not grieved when others do well or when others prosper or are blessed or advanced or benefited and you're not. Rather, it rejoices in the benefits of others. In fact, agape love conquers envy. You know, we tend to become envious or jealous when others are exalted, maybe our colleagues or our relatives or friends or maybe our rivals, and they get the promotion and we thought we should have had it and we're jealous and envious of them. But almost never does a parent become envious of their children when they excel. Imagine if your son became president of the United States. Do you think the father would sit around saying, "I wanted to be president. I should have been, not him. He doesn't deserve it." No, the father would be rejoicing in that. He would be exulting in that. He would be thrilled that his son advanced to become the president of the United States. So why is it that we normally don't envy our children? It's because we love them. And when our kids do well, we rejoice in that. It thrills us because of love. Love envieth not. It truly delights. Agape love delights when others succeed. Even if we don't. So love conquers envy. And notice that envy is not suppressed by obtaining that which we desired that others have and we wish we had. That's not the way envy is suppressed. It's suppressed by love. It is suppressed by self-sacrifice. A genuine desire to sacrifice self for the good of others, for their prosperity and advance and benefit. And even though it may sound a bit counterintuitive, this is the way the natural man thinks. The natural man thinks, if I want to deal with my desire to have, I've got to get it. I've got to obtain it. That's the way to satisfy that craving. And the Bible tells us that that will never happen. Our old nature, our fleshly nature, will never, ever be satisfied by obtaining. Envy is a form of lust. And lust can never be satisfied. We're told that in the book of Colossians deals with that subject. Even if we get what we want, we'll want a little more. The desire to have what others have will eat away at us like a cancer, rottenness in the bones. It will rob us of our joy because envy is insatiable. But agape love is satisfying beyond degree. And the only way to have agape love manifested in our fallen, envious, jealous hearts is to live the crucified life. Remember, the Lord says, and we read in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We think we'll be happy if we get. The Bible says, no, true blessedness, true happiness and inner delight and joy don't come from obtaining things for me, myself, and I, but rather from giving. And we're commanded, aren't we, to love our neighbor, even the one, even that neighbor whose success and good looks and brains and position in the community and their fabulous house and fancy car and prestigious job and great family, wonderful kids, huge income, all cause you to be envious. God says we are to love that person. And love envieth not. The cure to envy is not getting what our neighbors have, but it's really giving. Selflessly giving. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that envy hinders our ability to grow. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. A prerequisite for spiritual growth is dealing with, in a proper way, dealing with envy. If we don't deal with it in a proper way, we'll never be able to grow and mature and walk with God. It's sort of like you get a little stone in your shoe and you're walking along and you think that, well, I can just sort of squiggle it over to the sides and I won't have to bother with it. We think that envy isn't such a big deal. And therefore, sometimes we get envious of others, and we don't confess it as sin. We think, oh, it's just a little thing. I've got bigger things to worry about than that. Well, the Bible makes it pretty clear that it is a big deal to God. Without dealing with envy in a proper way, we will never, ever grow. Envy is deadly. There's a plant in South America called the matador plant, and it starts off like a little vine. And they grow up trees. Cute little vine, but it gets bigger and bigger and thicker until it kills the tree, and then it has a little crown of flower on top. I conquered. Envy starts off. We might think it's a little issue, and we can just kick it aside and like a stone in our shoe and keep on walking and pretending that everything's okay when it's not okay. It is sin. It needs to be dealt with. And it completely frustrates our fellowship with God and our ability to walk with God or to grow. And you know the worst part of all? The worst part of all, the cure is beyond our ability. That's the bad news. Envy is so completely woven into the fabric of our being, it will never be eradicated, and we are powerless to do anything about it. So try as we may to become a better person and suppress envy and maybe deal with it by self-discipline, it will always come back. And we'll never conquer enemy. We'll never conquer this enemy, envy, because Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably sick. Our old man is incurable. He's full of envy. And it's our nature to continue to be envious. And so the only hope, turn to Romans chapter 6, the only hope of dealing with envy is God's way. And God's way is not always man's way. We like to think that if I'm envious, well, maybe if I get a new car, maybe I won't be envious of the Lincoln that my neighbor has. Or maybe if I obtain things that my neighbor has, that I won't be envious anymore. Or maybe if I go on this real sort of self-discipline kick, I can conquer the sin of envy. Well, notice what Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, That person that you and I were before we came to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that person who was a slave to his fallen fleshly nature, which is characterized by envy, here Paul says that old man was crucified. The moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that old person died. Think about that. Our old nature is incorrigible, Jeremiah tells us. It will never be fixed. It will never be improved upon. And in fact, we discover in the New Testament that that's not God's method. God doesn't try to improve upon our old man or fix our old man. That's what religion does. And it always fails. God's method is not to improve the old man or fix the old man, but to crucify him, to put him to death. And that's exactly what the Lord did the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You and I died with Christ. The person that we used to be, that was enslaved to this kind of sin, is dead. And notice in the very next verse, Paul says in verse 7, he that is dead is what? Freed, delivered, rescued from that sin nature that was characterized by envy and jealousy. So the moment we got saved, we were delivered. We were rescued. That old man who was enslaved to sin died. And that means we don't have to behave that way anymore. But victory does not come by trying to conquer or trying to improve that old man or trying to make ourselves better persons. Victory comes through the same way we were saved, through faith. Believing that when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. And that means my old man was crucified. And that means that God has provided victory for me moment by moment as I reckon that to be true, as I believe it to be true, and I take a step of faith, and when I feel envious or I feel jealousy, I just go back to this passage and remind myself what God did. He delivered me. And therefore, Paul says in verse 4, we're able to walk in newness of life. We're able to live that resurrected life. With our old man reckoned to be dead, and as a new creature in Christ filled with the Holy Spirit, we can walk and experience victory. And of course, this is all related to the Holy Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 again. In verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Our job is not to crucify the flesh. Our job is not to try to improve ourselves. Our job is to believe what God did on Calvary and walk by faith. And a walk of faith is a walk in the Spirit. And we're told in this very chapter, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As long as our attention is on self and trying to improve self and trying to become a better person, we'll always fail. But the moment we take our eyes off self and focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who conquered sin and death and delivered us from sin and death, when our eyes are upon him and as we behold his glory, we are transformed into his image from one level of glory to the next. And we become more like our Savior, who is love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so the antidote to envy is to take our eyes off ourselves and our miserable condition and to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus and our wonderful, exalted, resurrected position in him. And by faith, experience victory. So the cure for envy is not to get what we want. The cure for envy is agape love. Love envieth not. And you know, victory over sin has been provided on the cross of Calvary for all men everywhere. And the Lord has warned us very clearly that we will never extricate ourselves from sin or from slavery to sin. We will never be able to improve ourselves to the point that we'd be acceptable in the sight of an infinitely holy God. But we can, by faith, put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as He shed His blood as a payment for our sin and experience victory and become saved by grace through faith. And that's what the Lord, that's the message God has for you today. You can have victory over that old man by coming to the conqueror, the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the admonition. We thank You, Father, for the warning of what our own flesh is like. And Father, we pray for victory day by day, moment by moment. And Lord, if there be any here today who have never trusted in Christ, we pray, Lord, that even today might be the day of salvation for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.